Well, brethren, the Holy Spirit that we as Christians have been given is the greatest gift that we can have from God. Now, I guess we could debate that. Is that the greatest gift? But in my way of thinking, it's the greatest gift, because all other gifts are brought through that Holy Spirit to us. God's Spirit in us, upon our repentance, and we can only receive that Spirit upon true repentance and conversion, puts us into a state of grace, which is our promise and guarantee of life eternal with God in His heaven, in His kingdom, let's say. God in His kingdom. God's Spirit opens our minds to understand the deeper things of God's truth. His Spirit is a source, again, of all the spiritual gifts that God may choose to give us individually. And we all do have gifts from God. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. Many of these gifts are listed in the Scripture. Yet even with God's Spirit in us, you know, giving us truth, giving us understanding of right and wrong, of understanding of His plan and purpose and what life is all about, we, in spite of that Spirit, we are subject to falling down at times and being overcome by sin. And this is because we're still physical. We're physical creatures. We're not yet spirit. When we become spirit, we will not fall down. We will not sin. But as long as we're physical creatures, we are subject to sin. We're made of flesh. And we are weak at times. And that flesh doesn't like to be in constant submission to God's Spirit. You know, as Christ said in Matthew chapter 26, you don't need to turn there. The spirit or mind is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Christ and the Father understand that the flesh is weak. And we may have an intent to do good all the time and to worship God, but the flesh, again, is weak. Our natural carnality is very often in conflict with the very Spirit of God that we desire and want to rule over us. A little ironic there, you know. And this conflict is one of the, actually can become one of the more depressing parts of our daily walk as a Christian, because of this conflict, this war that's going on. You know, there's this internal war that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And I've entitled this message today, The Struggle of Spirit and Flesh. The Struggle of Spirit and Flesh. The Apostle Paul plainly understood this battle that's going on with the split of the spirit and the flesh. And this battle, you know, is only engaged with those that have God's Spirit. You know, those that have repented and been converted. They have this battle. And many in the world may not have anywhere close to that battle that we do. They can understand Scripture to some degree and may in some way have a battle in trying to do right as they understand, but we truly have this constant battle of spirit and flesh. So let's Let's look at some scriptures here that explain this battle. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let's walk through some scriptures here. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul is speaking here, or writing here, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Spiritual is beyond the physical. It's greater than the physical. "But I am carnal, sold under sin." The Apostle Paul knew his position in life. He understood this battle. For verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Or you might say it doesn't make any sense in a way. "For what I will or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do," that is, what I don't want to do, "I agree with the law that it is good," that spiritual law. "But now it is no longer I who do it," that is, doing wrong, "but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will," you know, the want is present with me, "but how to perform what is good I do not find." Verse 19, "For the good that I will or want to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not or don't want to do, that I practice." Now, can we relate any to the Apostle Paul at times in this battle, this struggle? You know, it's somewhat oxymoronic. It's somewhat incongruous. You know, we want to obey God, yet we don't want to obey God. You know, the spirit wants to obey God, the mind does, but the flesh doesn't want to. It's hostile toward God and His law. And because of this battle, by having God's Spirit in this fleshly body, we can and we do fall down at times. And we let the carnal win out. It becomes victorious over the Spirit. And we are at times overcome by the works of the flesh. Hopefully just very temporarily, though. But we're all subject to that. We're all subject to becoming overcome by the works of the flesh. But I think we know that God wants us to be overcomers of the flesh. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Christ says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Christ overcame, we are to overcome. That's our goal. But we have a battle on our hands. Every day when we get up, we have a battle. So my message today is to consider this battle that we're all in, and to examine a list of the sins that actually can overcome us, that can get us off track from living life as we want to and as we should in God's church. Scripture gives us plenty of warning to guard ourselves concerning this battle that we go through, spirit and flesh. So let's focus now on some of these scriptures, and let's individually zero in on those weaknesses and maybe those attitudes that tend to pull us down individually. Again, we're not all the same. What one person struggles with may be very easy for another person. You know, we're not all the same. We do not have, we all have different gifts, as mentioned, and we all have different weaknesses. So we have to hand tailor these things and our struggles and our warfare based upon our own unique circumstances. Some, again, have no problem with anger when somebody cuts them off, you know, on the highway. Ah, no problem. Other people, it is the trigger that sets them off for the day, you know. And it takes hours for them to wind down. We're all different. So when we come across, as I read these lists of things to be careful about, let's note those and circle those that apply to us, you know. Not our neighbor. I'm not asking you to circle those and say, you know, John Betty here needs to work on this. Let's look at ourselves, okay? Let's look inwardly. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5. Good place to start. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul here is talking to the church members. He's talking to members like you and me. These people have God's Spirit. They have understanding. God, but Paul is warning them. Verse 16, Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, great. You know, overall principle there. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So he's repeating himself here from Romans, what he wrote to the Romans. And Paul is consistent. He tells all the churches the same in this area. So, again, Paul is talking about this battle that's going on. You know, we live with these opposite pulls on us throughout the day. The flesh is pulling this way. God's Spirit is pulling this way. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, that's somewhat of a different issue there. And, you know, if we have God's Spirit, you know, then we're under grace and not the death penalty of the law. But that's another sermon for another time. Verse 19, now the works or the practices, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which is indecency. And let me stop there. Paul here is warning, again, who's he talking to? Church members. Church members to steer clear of these things, of sexual immorality and looseness. And any, you know, the indecency, the uncleanness of sexual activities, you know, Paul is warning church members. Now, do you think Paul could be thinking that it's possible that those with God's Spirit could fall into sexual sin? You know, I think so. I think so. I think Paul understood the flesh enough to know that just because we have God's Spirit doesn't shield us from the works of the flesh. No, given the right and perfect circumstances, many of us could be overcome by our carnal nature. A few weeks ago, I spoke of King David and the good and the bad in his life. And David, who had a heart after God's heart, was overcome by a work of the flesh. Adultery mentioned here leading the list. David was overcome by a fleshly work. And the Bible plainly says that David had God's Spirit. David tried to hide that sin from God. But he was called out by God through Nathan the prophet. And David repented of that sin and was forgiven by God. And David's lesson to us, you know, all of us with God's Spirit, is to not get ourselves in a position to submit ourselves to the works of the flesh. A price is paid if we do. If we succumb, then we will pay the price. Continuing, okay, verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, hatred, contentions, or strife, or being overly critical. You know, a Christian can disagree. I mean, Christians can disagree and not see things exactly, maybe the same, you know, perfectly, but it can be done peacefully. It can be done peacefully. Jealousies going on. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. It's a big one there. You know, I've known some members in the past that have felt that they should have been ordained over someone else. And it didn't set well with them. And it caused some anger. It caused some resentment. Well, here Paul is warning us with his, those of us with his Spirit, don't have selfish ambitions, you know, to get to this position or this office. It's going to cause problems. We'll pay a price for it. Going on, dissensions, or another translation has divisions, heresies. And probably a better translation here would be factions or party groups that separate. You know, Paul is warning that members can be overcome by dissensions and factions within the church, which is listed here in these works of the flesh, like all the other works. Verse 21, envy. Murderers. King David gave in to the fleshly work of murder when he killed Uriah the Hittite. Along with the adultery flesh, work of the flesh. He later repented sorely for that deed and got back into God's favor. Going on, drunkenness, revelries, or carousing, and the like, you know, everything else, you know, there's more. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. We cannot be habitual practicers of these things and expect to be in God's kingdom. And again, this was a warning to those in the church. And God's warning us today, through the writings of Paul, that if we let down and begin to habitually practice these works of the flesh and don't repent, you know, wake up like King David did and realized what he had done, then we can put ourselves into spiritual jeopardy if we never repent. Having God's Spirit doesn't divinely protect or prevent us from making wrong decisions. We can have God's Spirit and make some pretty stupid decisions, you know, and go off base. It's possible. It's possible. Hopefully not, but it's possible that tonight someone here in this room with God's Spirit might succumb to drunkenness tonight. Too much carousing. Now, hopefully not. And you've been warned not to. And you'll pay the penalty for it if you do. You'll pay the consequence, and you'll answer to God, and you'll have to repent. So don't succumb to the works of the flesh. You know, it's best, if we want to be overcome with something, let's be overcome by the Spirit of God. You know, and have its fruit, its works in our lives. And that's what Paul goes on in the next few verses and talks about. But we're going to bypass that for lack of time. Love, joy, peace, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Paul now is jumping over into the Corinthian church and writing them basically the same message. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, "Do you not know," and we could say brethren, "that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." You know, don't let anybody talk you out of this. You know, you're not once saved, always saved. Just because you have God's Spirit doesn't mean you've got it made. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, those having sexual, you know, casual sex, or those cohabiting together, living together, shacking up together. That's what fornication is. Nor idolaters, those who worship idols, you know, probably in this context from a sexual nature. A lot of idolatry had to do with pagan temples of a sexual nature. Nor adulterers, those married, having affairs. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now, again, Paul here is listing out sexual sins. And we'll notice that Paul seems to always start with the sexual sins in any list to any of the churches. And he's listing out sins that church members should stay away from for their own salvation's sake. In one translation I viewed, it said the Greek word used for homosexual here also included pedophilia activities. Adults with children. Fairly disgusting. Don't you like to talk about that? Which apparently wasn't uncommon in Paul's time. Activities, sexual activities, adults and children. So Paul is making it very plain the standards that God expects of his people. You don't go there. Stay away. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, the greedy people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners or robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of us in our past. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And of course, before they, or before we, can become washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God, we have to cease practicing, you know, in a habitual way, these sins, these works of the flesh. We have to come away from those, come out of that lifestyle. A thief must stop stealing and robbing. You know, you can't become washed and sanctified and justified if you're chronically staying in those sins. A drunkard, an alcoholic must stop drinking. And a person unmarried, yet living with someone, must separate from that person and stop their fornication. That's the price that one has to pay if they want to serve God. A homosexual must separate from their partners and remain celibate and go and seek help in sorting out their wrong and carnal lifestyle. And if they do that and totally submit themselves to God and repent and stay celibate and realizing that that's a wrong lifestyle, they can be washed and they can be sanctified and they can be made clean before God. You know, we all have had and may still have to a lesser degree sins and addictions that need to be conquered. In fact, we all do. And that's hopefully why we come to church sometimes, is to help us overcome the things that we need to conquer. And having God's Spirit is the first step in all of that. And it can point us, of course, in the right direction. And God gives us clear instruction as to what's right and what's wrong. But, you know, we're still housed in this fleshly body. And God doesn't always heal and remove all of our afflictions quickly. All the things that we don't like about ourselves, He doesn't remove quickly in the way that we would like sometimes. Sometimes He points us to those who can help us, though. Professionals, maybe, who are specifically trained in this or that. Those overcome by alcohol probably need to seek those trained in alcohol recovery. Those addicted to gambling or to drugs or to pornography, whatever, just fill in the blank, probably need to seek those trained in those areas to really be able to accomplish something in their life. And the home office is trying to help in this area by beefing up special focused education in many of these areas of addiction. The church's Breaking Free website is a tool to help people break free from some of these destructive habits and actions and attitudes that we fall into. You know, this is a crazy world we live into. It was a crazy world at the time of Paul when he wrote this. And these things rub off into the church. And I think we'll be hearing more about this website in the future. Breaking Free. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul now is giving the same warning to the Ephesian members, not to be deceived and to be aware of these works of the flesh. Verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus Christ died so that we can have life eternal, in spite of our past. All that's gone on in our past can be wiped clean. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which again is greed mostly, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. You know, don't let it even be in the congregation. And this, you know, this is why as a church, you know, officially as a church, we follow this scripture, and we do not permit unmarried couples who just want to live together, you know, to come and attend services with us regularly. That's not to be named in the church of God among the saints. So we're not going to let those sins, if we know about them, to come into the church, into the body. It seems that most churches out in the world, though, probably look the other way. Because all those people who are not married, that are living together, and those homosexual people with partners who do go out and attend other churches, well, they're not being told the full truth into what they should be doing. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse or vulgar jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, that's what's fitting for the saints. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. As church members, we do not want to be a son of disobedience. So, again, Paul is warning us. And our goal is to not let ourselves slip and be overcome. You know, once again, you might say, because we all were overcome with sin in the past until we repented and we were cleaned up. But to not be overcome again as a son of disobedience, falling back in to a fleshly work. We've probably known church members in the past, as we go back 20 and 30 and 40 plus years, who were overcome in their spiritual battle against the flesh. You know, they're no longer here. Where are they? God knows where they're at, you know, and He's the perfect judge, and yet He can revive them at any time to come back. And maybe as end time events draw closer, we will see that. Maybe many who were overcome will be woken up and returned to the truth that they once committed themselves to. We can pray for that. But God in His plan will, you know, He has it all under control. We don't have to worry about all of that. Colossians now, chapter 3. Colossians. You know, Paul was consistent here. He didn't hide one thing from one church. He was consistent. He gave the same message. We started with the Galatians, we went to the Corinthians, the Ephesians, and now the Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, that is, our earthly, fleshly desires, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness is idolatry because It's a form of worshiping the things that we focus on. You know, it's a form of worshiping all these things that we covet, that we lust after. So that's why it's stated that way, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, you know, get rid of all of these. Anger. And who doesn't get angry once in a while? Malice. Blasphemy or insults. Filthy or obscene language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You know, do not lie as church members to one another. If we're going to be truthful to anybody, let's be truthful to each other. Let's not fudge the truth amongst the membership. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed and knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, God has created a new man in each one of us. Each who has his spirit, we are created a new man. And God's spirit will never, ever prompt us or tempt us to do any of the sins that Paul has listed out here in his letters. God will never send us in that direction. God's Spirit will only prompt us to do what's right and produce the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. You know, our prompting to sin, to perform the works of the flesh, is from the flesh. That's where the prompt is coming from. It's from being too close to this world. It's from letting our minds drift away from God and His words, Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you see, if we become overcome with any of the works that we've listed out here, and hopefully, you know, maybe you noted one or two and circled one or two that you know you might need to be working on a little extra more. It's not, you know, God is not bringing that in the sense of, you know, making you do those things. It's our flesh. It's the world around us. It's our distance from God. You know, all those things put together. And of course, Satan the devil loves to see us fall into a work of the flesh. Part of his goal in life, to see us down and out and away from God. Okay, last scripture here, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. Verse 7. And now instead of Paul, we have Jesus Christ speaking. He who overcomes, and that's all inclusive of all that God would want us to do and become as His children. You know, we're overcoming everything. Shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, know, the cowardly. Are any of us spiritual cowards? You know, to be a coward, I looked up some synonyms. You know, one is spineless. One is gutless. Weak. Without courage. The opposite of being brave. I like that. The opposite of being brave. You know, we should not be spiritual cowards. We should be spiritually brave as we keep the faith of God, as we observe His laws in our lives. Unbelieving or faithless, abominable or depraved, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, you know, spreading false information, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we're to overcome these works of the flesh. I mean, it's almost overwhelming. But yet, we do have help. You know, we do have God's Spirit. How do we start? How do we do this? How do we focus on not being overcome by a work of the flesh with anger? You know, with being cowardly of all things. See, we have to be brave to be a Christian. We have to have faith. We go back and, you know, we see some of the more serious sins. You know, we like to categorize sin. Wow, these are the worst things. I would never do that. But yet there are some of the minor things there, too, that we probably fall into off and on, you know. But let's just not be overcome by it and be consumed by it and fall away from the body because of it. How do we keep ourselves from being overcome by these works? How do we consistently win the battle for the control of our spirit and mind? Well, you know, we could hire a bodyguard 24/7 to help keep us in line, at least physically, that is. He could help us stay on the right, you know, and the straight and the narrow, make sure our words and our deeds are kept in check, that we never go do something physically that we shouldn't. But of course, that bodyguard couldn't control our thoughts, could he? And he might be kind of expensive. Most of us couldn't afford a bodyguard around all the time. To me, the realistic solution is to simply do the best we can each day in staying as close as we can to God. You know, there's no magic wand. I have a magic wand at home, and I've brought it to church in the past. But again, it doesn't work all the time, so I can't depend on it. So I don't have a magic wand that I could just wave to say, you know, hey, we're protected. But I think the key is staying as close to God as we can. That means thinking about God every hour of every day, communicating with God in prayer and meditation, and letting God communicate back to us through His Word. You know, those are the old basic tools that we've been taught for years and years and years. The closer we can stay to God, the more battles we can win. You know, God is our shield. God is our protector. And He's on our side. You know, He's not against us. You know, He's on our side. But on the other hand, He's not going to force us to do certain things. Maybe once in a great while, if we're a special person, God intervenes and says, yes, Moses, you will be my servant. And I'll help you out. I'll give you somebody to talk on your behalf, but you're going to do it. But God mostly lets us makes the decisions whether we want to follow Him or not. The further we drift from God, the more the works of the flesh can tempt us. We all need help, so let's resolve maybe to help each other, by lifting each other up as often as we can. And that's a great activity for church, is to come and lift each other up, because we all need lifting up. And let's say that we personally need some fellowship more often than just the Sabbath, maybe during the week. Well, we need to be a little proactive. We need to go find that brother or sister that can meet with us, that can give us that extra boost during the week. There's no shame in that. That's actually being brave. That's being bold. Go find that fellowship that you need. It helps to focus a lot also and spend time thinking about others and their needs and not so much on the self. We can get pretty selfish during the week, but it helps to be thinking about other people and their needs. It's easy to say that Christ is the answer, to any problem, to any situation that we struggle with. Christ is the answer, and that's so easy to say. And He is ultimately the answer. Not taking away from that, but He doesn't always heal or resolve our issues when we want Him to, or as we want Him to, or how we want Him to. See, we like to put all these conditions on our requests to God sometimes. I need transportation. I'm without transportation, God. But I would like to have at least a vehicle, that's no more than 3 years old, gets good gas mileage. Prefer, a German-made vehicle. We start putting these conditions on our rescue that we need from God, and we better not do that. Let's humble ourselves, that when the answer comes, we're willing to take it, no matter what, even if it's not what we expected. Many times God heals and He resolves and He intervenes on our behalf through the humbling experience of going to other people. Sometimes we like to work just one-on-one with God, but He knows that we have an issue sometimes with pride or vanity, or that we may just not be able to put it all, package it together. And so He wants us to humble ourselves and to go to someone that can give us a little better guidance. And sometimes we need to go to the minister for guidance. Sometimes we need to go to a professional, outside of even the church, because we've got an issue that we really need expert help on. And we need to humble ourselves and seek that out. But we have to make those decisions. God understands our weaknesses, but He generally doesn't make things better overnight. He has that prerogative, and we all would like it. But sometimes, and this is a little depressing, but God may wait months and years before He resolves an issue. We see that in the Bible, in the Scriptures. God wants to see our commitment level to Him. He wants to see our patience. He wants to see our faith. He wants to see how much we're denying the flesh. He wants to see our real inner heart. And I have found that God many times wants us to simply come to the point, you know, to humble ourselves to the point that we know that we are absolutely helpless to do the job at hand. That we can't do it. We may think we can do it. We may think we have all the answers. But I've come to that point at times that I throw my hands up and I say, okay, God, I've done everything I can, and I'm going to put it all now into your hands. And you know, it usually gets taken care of. But I had to humble myself to the point that I realized that I couldn't do it on my own. You know, God likes humility. And I think prayers are answered more when there's humility shown before God. So, brethren, as we start this new year, you know, we're already having now to write 2012. Let's commit ourselves all the more to the great God that gives us His Spirit. And let's commit ourselves to winning day by day the battles that we wage with God's Spirit against the flesh. And let's be victorious over the flesh.